In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, we heard about an encounter between Christ and those who questioned him. As happens frequently in the Gospels, we heard about Christ healing someone. Itself, a remarkable event. And yet some complain about how or when he did this. Or they question who gave him the right to do such things. Though the circumstances and the names have changed, we still see this reaction today. God pours out his grace and his love, but we respond with complaining, questioning. Today's Gospel recounts the time that Jesus healed a paralytic. But he went one step further and not only healed his physical ailments, but healed him of his spiritual ailments as well, when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." The scribes, who were experts and teachers of the law, criticized Christ and wondered how a mere man could do such things. What they failed to understand, and what many still fail to understand, is precisely who Christ is. Christ performed this miracle, as well as the many miracles we see throughout the Gospels, to demonstrate an important fact. Sure, many have come with great powers of teaching. The world has never been short of motivational speakers. But the Gospels show us something else, a teaching of who Christ is. At one point, Christ asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded by saying that the people say that you are perhaps one of the prophets. But then Christ asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And St. Peter responded with a revelation of who Christ is when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." St. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Messiah, the very Son of God who came into the world to save and redeem his people. And so the Holy Church, which is so much more than just mere buildings or a social organization, preserves the teaching of who Christ is. The Church is the body of Christ, and it is through the Church that we come to know Christ and are united to him. And we can only know Christ if we have a right belief of who he is, which is what our word orthodox means, right or correct belief. And this right belief is a precious heritage handed down to us with much blood, sweat, and tears. Today, we commemorate the fathers of the first six ecumenical councils. And these ecumenical councils articulated for the ages the right belief concerning who Christ is and what we believe in one God in three persons of one essence, the Father Almighty, the Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father, of equal worship and honor. Our belief in whom we worship is handed down for us through the Church, and most especially in the symbol of faith, the Creed. And this is why we recite the Creed as part of our daily prayers. And also, when we pray together, the statement of faith, the Creed, is not something that theologians wrote down, but something that shapes how we pray by giving us the right understanding of who we worship and praise and beseech in our prayers. Consider when it is in the Divine Liturgy that we recite the Creed. It is immediately before the bishop or the priest begins the prayers that ask for the Holy Spirit to come down and transform the bread and the wine into the very body and blood of Christ. We must hold our right belief before we join together in these prayers. And the prayers that follow after the Creed are largely about thanksgiving, what the word Eucharist means. As we offer together our thanksgiving and our worship to God, we give thanks to God for Christ coming into the world and saving us, for offering his body and his blood so that we may have eternal life in him. Everything that is done in our worship is done collectively. The priest and the deacon lead the people in prayer, but we pray together with Amen, being our common assent, our agreement to what is being said. And that is why St. Paul says that with one mind and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although the church is the body of Christ, and within the church we find the fullness of divine grace, that doesn't mean that the church has not been without its share of difficulties. We hear already in St. Paul's letters how even from the beginning there were divisions and disputes. But that does not mean that we lose heart. Instead, St. Paul instructs us how to live within the church. He describes how we each have different gifts according to the grace given us. For some, we have the gift of ministry. For some, teaching. For some, the gift of giving. We are given these gifts, and they must be shared. If we can teach, we should teach. If we have financial resources, we should share these, distributing to the needs of the church, as St. Paul tells us. We have our own gifts, and they must not be hidden or neglected. We must use them to serve Christ and his kingdom. St. Paul then continues to show us how to live as the body of Christ. As we heard in today's epistle to the Romans, when St. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy or without dissimulation." Then he goes on to say, well, we must be affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And how do we do this? We do this by not putting ourselves first. St. Paul gives us such an eloquent description of how we ought to live. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is how we use our gifts. This is how we live the life in Christ. Rejoicing, fervent, steadfast, full of hope, steady in our prayers, giving to those in need. St. Paul takes the words of the Gospel and shows us how we might apply them. We must abhor what is evil. He does not tell us to fight evil, but rather to cling to that which is good. Along the same line, St. Paul tells us to bless those who persecute us. And this is the essence of Christian love. When we are persecuted, when we are hated, when we are slandered, we do not fight back this hatred, but instead we overcome it with love. We bless and do not curse, St. Paul tells us. It is a great gift to have the church, the body of Christ, in which we find truth and grace. But it is not always easy, because our fallen human nature still tends to be selfish, judgmental, prone to complaining, and and like the scribes in today's gospel, eager to complain and question. We too often are like the scribes in today's gospel, who dismiss divine love and instead jump to criticizing the miracle before them. But let us rather follow St. Paul's guidance on how we must live as the body of Christ, composed of different members with different functions, but nonetheless united with Christ as our head. We are all, after all, not saved as individuals, but within and through the church, alongside the rest of the body of Christ. Our goal must be to love without hypocrisy, as St. Paul instructs us. Our love must be genuine, not feigned or artificial. And such love can only come from God, who is love. And it is within the church, planted by Christ, watered by the apostles, and preserved by the holy fathers of the ecumenical councils, that we come to know God and to become partakers in his love and his grace. Amen.